saved. It is wonderful that God doesn't consider numbers. And so let's assemble ourselves. And James, you wanted to sing before we even prayed. You don't even want us in the filling of the Spirit for sure, huh? Very much, James. Appreciate that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit and to fill you that all that we do tonight will be glorifying to Him. And I especially have to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to go into who or what. Can't find my notes. And so John Hintz has told me many, many times, I ought to try it. Just trust the Holy Spirit. I said, I trust the Holy Spirit in my office. I don't trust Him standing up here speaking extemporaneously. I trust Him in my office to give me those sheets of paper that are going to be good and what I put on them. No, you got to trust Him. So tonight, in close to 40 years in the ministry, will be my first time to do this. So we'll just see how it goes. We may be out of here at 7:30. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do trust You. We trust your Son. We trust your Spirit. And therein lies our peace. Therein lies our comfort, our joy, our courage. And so, Heavenly Father, as we close out this year, a wonderful year, 2013, as far as the outreach of the gospel with our young people right here in our ministry, the internet, in every area, Father, we're just so thankful, and we pray, Father, that as we go into 2014, that you'll open up even greater doors, more doors, give us more opportunities to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, James. Since I don't have my notes, add a song or two.
Fortunately, Philip has some notes, and Mr. Day has some notes.
Oh, well, good.
I'll be writing things out. During the...
I got some notes right here.
Yeah.
I got plenty of notes.
Wes has more notes than all of us. Now, let me explain what we're about to do. It's not that we're limited to just this, what I'm passing out, but I made 400 copies in case we didn't have enough. The reason we have this is because there's some notes on the back chair for you. As a matter of fact, sometimes I have problems seeing the words, so I just made the words larger for me, and I said, I'll copy them a copy too.
Okay, well, I'm going to set you up with an appointment with Dr.
And so, the first two pages are one psalm, number 208 in the book, Like a River Glorious. Well, tradition, let's stay.
Like
oneness. We're going to skip number 71 and turn to the next page, because we're going to come back to 71 and sing that. Number 354. The chorus is at the bottom of the page. Thank you.
Okay, let's open the Word of God to Revelation 12. Let's open the Word of God to Revelation 12. I'm being tested now tonight. Find out if I really trust the Holy Spirit. Somehow through the distance from home to here, don't have any notes. So we will just do what? No, they're lost. They're lost. Don't know how to explain that. Okay. But let's resume where we left off Sunday morning. And let's see here. I can find. All right, let's see. Here we are. Get this tuned in here. Okay, we're in the third story of the three stories of Christmas. The first story of Christmas we studied was Genesis 1:1-3, actually 1-4, where the earth was in darkness and totally inhabitable and unfunctionable, and therefore God said, "Let there be light." This is what God does when He comes across darkness. That is the principle that is played out throughout the entire Word of God. Then we go to, in our first story, we went to John chapter 1, where the light came into the world. And Jesus is that light. God saw the darkness in man's soul, alienated from God, lost, headed for an eternal lake of fire. And so God sent light into the world that the world might see light and be in the light. And that was our first story. Our second story of Christmas was the traditional story in Matthew and Luke about the birth of Jesus Christ in a manger, because there's no room in the inn. And so born in a stable and placed in a manger, the shepherds in the field watching their flock, the angel speaking to them. They find the baby wrapped in death clothes, symbolizing the death that is coming upon this new baby, Jesus Christ. And so that was our second story. Now, our third story of Christmas is the tragic one, the conflict one. The first one is light. The second one is peace. When Jesus Christ came into the world, He established peace between man and God. Not peace in the world, peace between man and God, those who are in Christ. Now, we come to the third story of Christmas, and it's the conflict. And this is talking about a baby being born in Israel, and that baby is Jesus Christ. Only here we have a red dragon, Satan, standing over the woman, Israel, to stop her from giving birth and then to devour or kill her newborn baby. So let's just read where we left off in chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Now the woman is Israel. Rebecca is the placement of it. At this point, we're not going to do it tonight, but we went over and we looked at Genesis, where every one of these things are identified. You don't have to go outside of the Bible for signs and things like this. The Bible interprets itself. You just have to study it. All right, appeared a woman clothed with the sun. That's Jacob, and that'll become important tonight. And the moon under her feet. And on her head a crown of 12 stars. These are the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes. Right from the beginning, you have to tune into the fact this is about the Jews. This is Jewish history. This is not about the church. And again, I give you the principle that we learned in Daniel. It is impossible to understand the history of man without understanding that it is involved in the history of Israel, predominantly around the Great Sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. So that gives us the introduction to our whole study. So here we have the 12 stars. Verse 2. And she, the woman, now this is Israel, but of course we all know Mary's the physical mother, but this is Israel. And she was with child, pregnant with Jesus Christ. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. This is the pain of Israel in coming to the point where Christ entered the world. Okay, that's the first one. You got it? Well, aren't you a wonderful wife?
Oh, God is wonderful.
Oh, well, we...
On Park Lane.
All right.
In the street.
Out in the street.
In the street.
Okay. Well, thank you. You don't have to confess. I already told him we don't know who did it, so don't worry about it. Thank you. Okay. But this is in my notes anyway, so let's finish it up. So here is the woman, Israel, pregnant with Jesus Christ. Now we have another sign in heaven. And this is the conflict that we have in the third story of Christmas. And another great sign, verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great. Now, remember that in her study, in hers, we had a great, sign that appeared. Now we have another great. And this is a great sign and a great feature being pointed out. A great red dragon. Now, Sunday morning I showed you how the dragon is all through the Bible. And if you study the book of Job, the first book given to man, this is where the first dragon appears, and then it goes all the way through the Bible. And a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns on his head, were 7 diadems. Now, all these numbers, we didn't spend a lengthy amount of time because we're not studying the book of Revelation. We're studying the Christmas story, but all these represents the power and authority of Satan on planet Earth. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Now, you got to remember this in the picture here going on. The dragon has a big tail. Don't think of that little nonsense figure of the devil with the horns on his head and the little tail and all that. No, this is a big dragon, big red dragon, that is being seen by John in the heavens. And a tail swept away a third of the stars. Now, the word for stars here represents angels. Now, the word stars, this is where you have to study the word. We've already seen in verse 1, 12 stars. 12 stars there are the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons of Israel representing the 12 tribes. Now we have stars again, and the stars this time represent angels, fallen angels who followed Satan in his rebellion against God in the first war, the prehistoric battle, the first earth. Okay. And threw them to the earth. Satan is the one that threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Now, the Hebrew word stood means took his stand. So we're coming to an unbelievable conflict, unbelievable battle. So he stood, took his position for war before the woman. That's before Israel. And who was about to give birth. That when she gave birth, here's the reason he took a stand. He might devour her child. Now, Satan has been an arch enemy of Jesus Christ since the garden, being cast out of the garden, and the curse. The curse is that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. So, He wants to devour her child, that is, devour Jesus Christ. Stop him. All right, verse 5. And she gave birth to a son. All right, he was unable to prevent her from having the child. A male child, a male. And this is fulfilled from prophecy of the Old Testament, of the virgin having a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, I just want to go through this very quickly with you again. Because verse 5 is out of order. There's no chronology here. It's dealing with events. So, and she gave birth to a son. All right, let me just see if I can help you see what's going on. Here would be, here's our timeline of history. And here is the point of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ right here. And this is the age of the Gentiles. And then we come to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We begin the age of the Jews. And this goes until what we're studying right now, the incarnation, where God becomes man, dealing with the humanity of the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. He has two natures in one, both God and man. So she gave birth. So that's happened here. She gave birth. The birth occurred. And we read about that in the second story of Christmas. Who is to rule all the nations? Well, that's looking way ahead down the line. We're going to have a great parenthesis of history, and the parenthesis of history is the church. And then you go over the church, and you have 7 years. This is 7 years, called 7 years of tribulation. And the 7 years of tribulation actually are the 7 completed years of the age of God's promising Israel. 490 years. And there were 7 years left off. And when they rejected their Messiah and crucified him, that cut off their time frame at 483. They were promised 490 years. So, this is a parenthesis, a cut off history, and then you have the 7 years of the tribulation, or 7 years completing the promised time given to Israel. Now, where he will rule is all the way over to here. This is called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So you come to this point, and this is where he will rule. So in this first, look at verse 5 now, and she gave birth. That's here. Approximately, we'll just say approximately 4 B.C. Approximately 4 B.C., she gave birth to a son, a male, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now you have to drop over from 4 B.C. all the way over. Now you've already gone some 13 years. So we have about short of a little bit. And then you come to this point, and then you go through the 7 years, and this is where this part of our passage will take place. So already it's been over 2,000 years since for the working out of this great verse. All right. He will rule with an iron, with a rod of iron. What is that? That's his complete and true justice. We know that, for an example, America is not going to be taken down by tanks. It's not going to be taken down by missiles. It's not going to be taken down by foreign invasion. It's not going to be taken out by those dirty red commies. It's going to be taken out by the judicial system in this country, where judges make decisions to change and destroy the structure of our Constitution and what's going on in America. It isn't going to be done with a gun. It's done with a gavel. It's done by a judge and judges of this country. So, but when he rules, justice will be fair and complete. Why will it be fair? He knows all things. So all decisions will be perfect in his when he does. Now, and her child was caught up to God. Whoa, we got to go back. See, we jump from here to here. Now, we're going to jump back, right back to here, right after the cross. And this is where Jesus Christ makes his ascension and session at the right hand of God the Father. I'm sorry y'all have to read all, see all of this stuff. My mother years ago was in her I guess, late 70s, early 80s, I don't remember what. But I got through teaching, and we're driving home, and she said, well, if you're going to write on the wall like that, at least write where we can read it. So I said, well, thanks, Mom. I'm glad that's what you got out of it. And so this gives you a brief idea of what's going on. So our phrase is, and her child was caught up to God, that's the ascension, and to his throne, that's the session. That's the seating of Christ. Now, people, that's important in the spiritual warfare. This is where Satan desires to be. Satan desires to be seated at the throne of God. I will be like God. I will move to the heavens. So this is where he lusts to be. And he's not there, but here is a member of the human race, one of us, that is there. Not an angel, not a demon or an elect angel, but a mere human being born of woman. That's why that's very important. Born of woman is now seated at the right hand of God, something that Satan lusts and desired to be. This angers him. You're entering into why the conflict has intensified to the measure that it has. So right here, he goes up, and boy, Satan is angry. Now, caught up and to his throne. Now, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Well, now, when does that happen? When does that happen? Well, you got to go to the middle of the tribulation. And it's like, so we bounced back and forth, and now we go to the middle of the tribulation, where in 3.5 years, after some 3.5 years, Israel's going to have to get out of Jerusalem. And the woman, that's Israel, the nation of Israel, the ones who stayed in Jerusalem, fled into the wilderness. Not all of them, but the ones who knew the Word of God and listened to the Word of God. It's very interesting. This goes back to our study in Daniel about Babylon. If you'll recall, Isaiah told them in prophecy, when Nebuchadnezzar is engaging to take over the walls of Jerusalem, surrender. Go outside of the walls and give yourself up. You'll be taken care of. Well, the people in the walls told the false prophets, oh, no, don't believe that. Don't believe that. They don't know what they're talking about. Yeah, if you go out there, you're going to get slaughtered. Stay behind the walls. The walls of the Jerusalem will protect us. Well, they didn't. Only the ones that were stayed through that were those that went out of the city and gave themselves over to Nebuchadnezzar and were taken up to Babylon. So, we come to this point, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, here the wilderness, think about where he's taken them. To the wilderness. This is a safe place. The wilderness is a safe place. And sometimes you might be taken to the wilderness, and you don't know what God is doing to you. But little do you know, he's taking you to the safe place where he will supply all your needs, take care of you. You're in a safe place. It may look like the wilderness to you. It may look like desolation to you, but it's the safe place where he wants and desires to take care of you. So this becomes very beautiful. We had time to really work on that. Wilderness, where she had prepared a place by God. Okay, God has prepared her the place. Now, if I can find that in here, we'll just get going here. Into the wilderness, and the woman Israel fled into the wilderness where she had a safe place. Now, you're going to have to stay with me a little bit, because I've got to deal with a little of Greek. And this is what we call a perfect tense, and I'll show you why this is important. Prepared by God so that, here's the purpose, so that, the purpose of God preparing a place for the Jews who got out of Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation, safe place, that there, in that safe place prepared by God, she, Israel, might be nourished for 1,260 days. Lo and behold, 3.5 years. So that's what's going on in the middle of the tribulation. This is so important in our study of the first Christmas story, people. That word prepared Look at it. It's a very important word. She had a place prepared by God. This is important in understanding the true understanding of Genesis 1:1, 1:2, and 1:3. Verse 2 of Genesis 1, then the earth, and I'm not going to have to go back there because we spent time on it for the first story of Christmas, but the earth became, and I showed you where it's translated, became, not was, but became in chapter 2 of Genesis, became tohu vabohu, formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface. And then you'll recall that from there we turn to Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created, bara, same word as in Genesis, the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it, he established it. Now notice the next phrase, he established it and did not create it a waste place. That waste place, tohu, the same word as in Genesis 1:2. He didn't create it that way. Some people want to say that's dealing with the whole creation, chapter 1. No, it isn't. Something happened between verses 1 and 2. And I'll show you how that is so Jewistic by the Jewish writing in our study right here. I'm going to show you how there's time changes without any explanation. So you have Genesis 1:1 is a declaration of what God has done. Verse 2 explains why he's going to have to do what he's going to do. Here we explain why they fled from fled out of Jerusalem into the wilderness. We're not told why here, but I'll just tell you why. Because armies from all over the world are coming up to destroy the Jews and destroy Jerusalem. Satan has been trying from the very beginning to destroy the Jews. And he has failed and failed and failed over and over and over, from Esther, the book of Esther, Daniel, and all the four empires after Daniel, and including Babylon, and in the church age with things like the Inquisition in Spain, and like Hitler's Nazism and what they did in the Holocaust. So he's tried and tried, and they're still here, and there's more of them than there was before. There's just, they don't die, they just more of them and more of them. Ah, thank you. Good. All right. They, you're like, the blue doesn't show up too well, all right? And so this is what why they had to flee. Satan's trying to destroy the Jews. We're going to see why in our study right here. So you recall in Isaiah 45:18, he did not create it a waste place. Now here's the important part. The earth was formless. Became tohu vabohu, a waste place. God did not create the earth a waste place, but formed it to what? To be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none other. I hope you understand why I went back over that with you. When God designs and creates something, prepares something, it's for a purpose. It's perfect for that design. He did not create the world a waste place in darkness, but created it to be inhabited by angels in the first universe, which happened right here. And they rebelled, and they lost the rebellion. God put a freeze job over the deep. It became the deep. Genesis chapter 1 became the deep. And then the Holy Spirit in verse 2 moves over the earth and melts all the ice. The land comes up, and now it's all ready for the second stage of the historical warfare battle. Okay, God designed the earth to be inhabited. And it was perfectly designed for that purpose. It had not created a waste place, as verse 2 says. If you know God, is that the kind of God you vision him to be? And that's what I generally ask people who don't believe something happened between verses 1 and 2. Oh, so your view of God is that he just created a place that's waste, void, empty, and dark. That's your view of God. That's a horrible view of God. He did not create it that way. He created it to be inhabited by angels. Well, here in our study, God has prepared a place designed to be a place of safety. Look what the verse says. Look what your verse says. It's designed to be a place of safety where they'll be nourished for 3.5 years. They'll be safe from all the enemies, all these people. There are millions of people coming down into Judah to destroy Jerusalem. From the east, the Orient, China. From the north, Russia coming down. From the east would be the Western Empire coming in, the west, China coming in, and then from the Arab nations south and into Africa coming up from the south. All to do one thing, one purpose in mind in this joint effort of all these nations who don't even like each other, but they will join together to get rid of these Jews. Finally destroy them, get them off the face of the earth. And this is why God said to the Jews in Jerusalem, get out. Get out and go to this place that I have prepared for you. So the Jews who listened, who were saved, and who listened to the teaching, and made a flight out of Jerusalem, and even out of Israel, to escape the anti-Semitism of the dragon. The Jews are warned that when the temple, that is the temple we studied in Daniel 9. Now, just so we keep the moment, this study right now, the third story of Christmas, is going to tie so well back into the Daniel series. But let's look at Daniel chapter 9 a moment, show you how all of this goes together. Now, here's Daniel 9, written in the 5th century B.C., and how well it ties in with Revelation, written in 100 A.D., approximately 100 A.D. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9, and let's just read verses 24 and 27 to recall your memory to what we've studied there. We're in chapter 10 when we resume Daniel, but right now let's just look at Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks have been declared for your people, 490 years, and your holy city, to finish the finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, that means no more prophecy, no more is needed, and to anoint the Holy One, actually not holy place, but the Holy One, the Most Holy. Verse 25. So, you are to know and discern, people, those are the two key words for every Christian today. You want to know the Word of God, be able to discern the Word of God in what you do in your life. You can't do it if you don't know the Word of God, and few Christians want to devote their time to studying the Word of God. They got other things to do. They got to make money. They got to have fun. They got to be involved in sports and business and activities, travel, all these things. Well, live our life as under the Lord. You've got to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza, moat, even in times of distress. You remember that when they went back to Jerusalem and they started building the walls. What happened? They had to do two things. They were working on the wall, but they were wearing their weapon. They were wearing their swords. And they would occasionally have to stop building the wall and fight the enemy. And all of this is recorded in Scripture. So here we have the fulfillment of that. And it's, let's see, verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Okay, that's the crucifixion. The crucifixion of the Messiah Jesus Christ, will be cut off and have nothing. He will have no the covenants promised to Israel. He will not have those fulfilled. He will not have anything. They've rejected him and crucified him, which is what we're studying on Wednesday night. And the people of the prince, okay, the prince who is to come will destroy. Now, this is the people. Not the prince, but the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay? That is Rome in 70 A.D. They're the people of the prince who is to come. That's the dictator of the revived Roman Empire at the beginning of the tribulation. And its end will come with a flood of military forces. Even to the end, there will be war. desolations are determined. Jesus Christ said, you will always have wars until I come again. This is the same principle stated here in Daniel. Verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant with the many. Okay, he, this is the dictator of Jerusalem and the false prophet, and he will make a firm covenant with the many. Okay, who are the many? The many are the many Jews who decide they want this. See, there are always going to be those who do not want the truth. They want the lie. And there will be many Jews in Jerusalem who will say, we want what the world is offering us. They are our security, not God. They are our hope, not God. We want to trust them. So that's what's going on here. And he will make a firm covenant. He, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations. Now this talks about the around the city of the walls of the temple. He will the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So this is a prophecy of the destruction of these armies that have come in. But what I want you to see here is the wing of the abomination and when all of this is going to happen. But they have to get out. They have to get out of Jerusalem at that time. Okay, let's go back to our study in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Okay, so when the temple is defiled, that's the abomination. When the temple is defiled by the dictator of the revived Roman Empire in making a treaty with Israel, and we live in a time where these treaties are come and go. It's more fun for me, knowing how it's all going to turn out, reading in the paper of how, well, this treaty is broken between Egypt and Israel. This treaty is broken between Egypt and Iran. This treaty is broken between Syria and Lebanon. And it's just humorous how all these treaties play their part as far as history is concerned. And in making the treaty with Israel, he demanded that his statue be put up in the temple. When this happened, this was a sign to the Jews who know the scriptures and believe the scriptures. Got to know them and believe them and then live them. It's three steps. You got to know the scriptures. That comes from studying the Word of God. Then you got to believe the scriptures and then live the scriptures. Well, there were Jews in Jerusalem who did, a multitude of Jews who were there. And they got out and went up to the mountains. Now, if you want to turn to Matthew 24:15, I'm just going to read it. Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, talked about in Daniel 9, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Again, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire will demand in his treaty that Israel put up the statue of him. And then verse 16, then let those who are in Judea, the Jews, flee to the mountains. Now, where did they flee? Southward to the mountains in the area of Edom. We'll come back to that. Okay, back to 12:6, Revelation 12:6. We have a change in the verbal, in the verbs. The woman fled into the wilderness. Now, the woman fled is in the aorist tense. And what this tells you, the verb means to escape, to flee hostility, to flee from danger. This is an aorist tense. That means it just happened. It doesn't give you a study of it. It just happened. Boom. And they fled out of Jerusalem. These are Jews who knew the Word, believed the Word, and now they're going to live by the Word. Beautiful here is that word wilderness. Out of the realm of battle. There's nothing in the wilderness. Nothing to fight for, nothing to fight over. So he takes them to the realm of the wilderness, out of the realm of the battle, where she had a place. Now this is a present tense. But aorist tense, she fled. The present tense is she has a place. It means to have. The King James, I like the old King James here, hath. You ever said hath lately? But the King James still does, and that's appreciative. So hath, has. This is the correct translation of the present tense. This place, come on in. I'll get more used to you in your regular chair if you want. All right, okay. Prepared, has prepared, and which means it's already there. This place is there today. This place has been there for a long time. God has prepared this place for them, where she has a place. And that's this place God has already designed. The place prepared by God is already there. Then we have it prepared by God. And here's the grace of God and the love of God. This is what God's love does, prepares. And this is a perfect passive participle. This is the same verb used in John, Gospel of John 14:6. I, Jesus Christ, go and prepare a place for you. Just as that's so important to us, that's so comforting to us, we don't have to worry about after we die. We know what's going to happen. We know where we're going to be. He has already prepared a place for us. That's it. And this is the same word. So the Jews know he's already prepared a place. And when all of this starts happening and they see the statue of abomination going up in the temple, pow! They're going to get out of there. A lot of the Jews won't. That's why it says the many, not all, the many want to make this treaty. But there will be Jews that say, this is it, let's get out of here. So he has a place for them, he has a place for us. And just as it is important to us, it was important to them. Okay, so here's the grace of God. You have a place prepared by Jesus Christ for you for all eternity. Every believer in Jesus Christ, no believer in Jesus Christ should ever fear death. Should ever fear death. No matter how or when it comes. When you're young, or middle age, or old, under disaster, under comfort, whatever it is. Never fear death. He's prepared a place for you. It's there. Just trust Him. You'll be there. It'll be there even if you don't. It just makes dying more comfortable. If you know where you're going to go. Okay. Now, what is going to look like? This place prepared for us. Who cares? What's the place look like that's prepared for them? Who cares? It's a place of comfort. He's going to give us nourishment, going to take care of us, and protect us from the enemy. That's all I need to know. And what the place is in heaven for us, who cares? It's going to be unbelievable. That's why it's not described in the Bible. I love God. He's told us enough about heaven that we can handle in our humanity. You would not, I would not be able to handle the greatness of the description of heaven. It's beyond, you can sit there and just think of the most wonderful thing that you can think heaven would be. But it's going to far excel from that. It's going to be beyond your imagination. So he just tells us as much as we can, that we can handle. This is what his love will do for you. Comfort over his absence and comfort related to death. No fear. Okay. But what is important here, prepared by God, is that perfect tense. So that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. These tenses have caused a great difficulty to a lot of scholars. They try to work through these tenses, and if you took some commentaries by scholars, you'll find a lot of them have trouble with the changing and what the tenses actually mean. When aorist to the present to the perfect. But if you see how beautiful what's going on, these are not difficult at all. The woman fled into the wilderness, aorist tense, place and time, middle of the tribulation. Where she had a place, has a place. Not had, but has a place. Already prepared by God. Prepared by God. There's your perfect passive. Present result of past action. That's what a perfect is. The present result of a past action. What's the past action? God prepared the place. What's the present reality of that? It'll be there when they get there. It'll be ready for them when they get there. And I love the passive voice. This place receives being prepared by God for Israel right here on planet Earth. Now, the place that He's prepared for you and I are in His Father's house. This is in heaven. The place prepared for these Jews is right here on Earth. Okay, let's just take a few moments and tonight and do just a little speculating. Where will this place, where will these Jews flee? I don't want to spend much time here, but we'll just kind of give you a little bit of an idea. A good place is into the Jordan Desert called Petra, P-E-T-R-A, an abandoned city. In fact, Petra was actually built out of the rock in the mountain in 500 B.C. Now, what is amazing, and if you get a chance to see a video of it, and it's just amazing that other people haven't gone in there and habitated. It just blows your mind. And the thing about it, it has a very small entrance, but a big area. And it has a year's supply of water, year's supply of water coming through. It has the food supply, natural. All these things are right there. And so it's about 20 miles south of the Dead Sea in the country that is now Jordan. And this area is where the Edomites lived. They were the ones that cut all of this out of Petra. It's known by other names in the Bible. For an example, 2 Kings 14:7, Selah, S-E-L-A. And we saw that the Hebrew Selah means rock, firm, solid, elevated, fortress. And so this is the place where they will go. Now, there is another place that it may be. Just to let you know, we don't know. And that's good. God didn't tell us. And we don't need to know. They'll know when it's time for them to get out. But another place is Bozrah, B-O-Z-R-A-H. Exactly where this ancient city is located is really up for debate. People really don't even know where Bozrah is, while others debate that it's in the area of Petra. And they think in 1 Chronicles 1:44, a fortified city of 19 acres atop of a mountain. And I've seen pictures of that, and you can see it on the internet. Why is Bozrah a good place to think about? Well, its name perfectly fits the place. Bozrah means sheepfold, where all the sheep can go and be protected. What better place would God prepare for His sheep than a sheepfold? And we know from John that He considers the Jews His sheep. He considers us in the church His sheep. I have another flock, another fold outside of this one, Israel, and that's the church coming into being. So these are the places that we could look and maybe think that He's going to have it. Okay, I'm skipping some of the things dealing with Bozrah and Petra because they're really not that important to us. Now, as far as the movement out of Jerusalem into down south, south of the Dead Sea, to Bozrah or Petra, whichever the case may be, there are just different verses in the Bible that are so pertinent in this regard. If you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah 34, Isaiah 34, verse 6, Isaiah 34, verse 6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has sacrificed in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. This describes His coming back. Now look a few chapters ahead, Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Now this gets into a historical account here. Most people think that when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, He will enter it and step foot in Jerusalem right up on the Mount of Olives, and that's where He first comes. No, you got to understand the history. Isaiah 63:1 introduces what's really going to happen. Who is this who comes from Edom, that's south of Israel, with garments of glowing colors from Bozra. This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength, it is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And you'll notice that salvation is related to righteousness, not to sins, but to righteousness. I get really upset when I hear people that should know better say, believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. No, people, Christ died for all the sins of the world on the cross. Your sins are forgiven before you ever even born. All sins of all people are already taken care of. That's the negative. That's taking something away. But even with sins taken away, you're not ready to be saved. You lack the righteousness of God. Believing in Jesus Christ causes God to impute his righteousness, and now you have the plus side. Negative, removal of the sin issue. Positive, for the imputation of righteousness to everyone who believes. So, it is I who speak in the righteousness, mighty to save. Actually, in this case, the word should be mighty to deliver. To deliver the Jews from the enemy. It is easy to determine just who this majestic one is. It is the Messiah at the second advent. Now, he comes out of Eden. Why out of Edom? It's right here, if we're right on track here, that the sheep of Jerusalem and Judah have fled to Edom in the middle of the tribulation. Then it is easy to grasp why the Messiah will come out of Edom. Then it is easy to grasp why the Messiah, when he comes out of Edom, they will see the city. And this is taken up in such passages as we just read, Isaiah 61. Also, Micah chapter 2, verse 12, I, God, will surely assemble all you, Judah. People, this is unbelievable historical documentation of what's to come. When a Messiah comes to this earth, what's going to happen? Well, he says in Micah chapter 5, verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. Why Jacob? Why not Israel? Why not all the people of Israel? Why does he say Jacob? Well, this goes back to the beginning of our third story on Christmas. You have Jacob and Leah and the 12 stars, the 12 tribes from Jacob. And so this stays with the whole motif that's going on that we're seeing in Revelation 12. I will surely gather the remnant, and I will put them together with sheep in the field, Bozrah, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy because of men. All right, let's go back now to Revelation 12. Well, I'll tell you what. We got started a little late, but I've gone over just a little bit and try to stay as close as I can to schedule. And so we'll take a little break, have some refreshments, and then we'll come back. And if you're able to sing with food in your stomach, we'll sing one or two hymns and then close out the year with our study. Let's take a break. Go ahead. No, not you. He just wants you to play. Huh? Not right now. They're all out there around the snack bar. When you listen to that, if you can make it, let's do it. Yeah. Any questions you have? All right. let's go. Okay, let's get ready, and we will start off as we did the first session with James singing. James?
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Okay, let's just resume. I'm going to assume that no one got out of fellowship just by eating. And if you ate too much, I don't know that that's a sin. But now, if you do that consistently, it can turn into being gluttony. But let's just turn our Bibles open to Revelation 12, and so we can see the momentum of what's happening in our next two verses. In verse 6, we have chaos and confusion on earth. In verse 7, we have war in heaven. In fact, verses 7 through 12, war in heaven. Now, question, why must Israel flee to the mountains? Answer, in verse 7, because of a war going on in heaven. Verse 7 presents the opponents in the conflict. Verses 8 through 12, the outcome of the conflict. Verse 6 was movement of God's people on earth, and now we change the scene to heaven, just like we saw in verse 4. He skips around a lot, but if you follow the flow, it all makes wonderful sense. So verse 6, there was the movement of God's people on earth, and now we change the scene to heaven, and where we move into a conflict in heaven. I don't know how many believers ever even think about a conflict going on in heaven, but that's where it all, what happens in heaven affects what's happening on earth. Nothing is by coincidence or just happening in your life. It is because of what's going on in the heavenly realm. So, verse 7, we have the opposing commanders. We have Michael as the one general and the dragon. Verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. And that just, that starts off in a very strong introduction. It's a powerful phrase. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels wage war. Okay, we start off with the conjunction, Chi translated and, which is interesting here. Why and? Not pick up like it's a whole new thing. In verse 4, if you look back, verse 4 ends with the dragon standing over the woman Israel to devour her child. Verse 5 begins also with and, continuing the drama with the woman giving birth. Verse 5 ends with her son ascending to heaven. Nothing about whether or not the dragon was successful or not. And as I pointed out Sunday, what's missing in this declaration is the crucifixion. The crucifixion is when Satan bruised his heel. That's not part of this study. Part of this study is his defeat. Okay, so verse 7, now we come to verse 7. And it is not her son moving this time, it's the woman on the run. But now in verse 7, which begins with the Chi, but seems to have no connecting flow with what precedes. Verse 7 changes the scene from earth to heaven. But the conjunction Chi connects this change. It's part of the whole story. It's part of the whole scenario. In 5, Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. So now a battle breaks out in heaven. You see with the scenario how it's going. There's a flow in these verses. In verse 7, a great conflict erupts in heaven. This is what we're studying in Daniel, the angelic conflict, Daniel 10, the invisible war. The intensity has been building up for some time in heaven, especially since the member of the human race, the God-man, went up, took a seat on the throne. That really intensified the battle in heaven. So this is what's going on in this, in the flow of the passages. And now the build up of the hostility has reached the outbreak in heaven. Daniel 10, we are seeing an invisible conflict going on planet Earth. You remember, I won't take time, I have it here, we should read, but we're running out of time. But you recall that Michael comes down, tells Daniel, even while you were praying, God was sending the message. But we were stopped by the forces of the Prince of Persia. That's Satan and his angelic forces. So he had to finish them off, take care of them. So we have 14 of Daniel, chapter 10, verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. We have the battle here on earth. So the battle has been going on. But as we kind of left off Sunday, and I'll show you before we leave tonight, it's intensified now. You and your life. You wonder why things don't go the way you want them, and why this is happening, why that's happening, why this is happening not only in your life, but in the world, in America. People, you're in a conflict. You're in an intensified stage. Satan is desperate for what he needs to do to get rid of these Jews. And that puts us in the middle of this intensive warfare. So this is where we are. Most people don't think of hostility and breaking out in heaven, but it has before and it will again. We're not told much information, but we know that the archangel Micah leads a host against the dragon and his host of demons. You know, Michael, we're studying him, Daniel 10, fighting the demons of Satan, who are trying to prevent Daniel from getting doctrine, getting the interpretation. People, the principle applies to us, and you have to understand this. Satan does not want you growing in the Word. You slipped through his hands and believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay, he lost you there. But if he can come into your life and cause you to stay away from the Word of God, be distracted, not necessarily by sin, for a lot of people it is sin, but not distracted necessarily by sin, but just distracted from the study of the Word of God and assembling yourself with believers who are like-minded. He's going to do whatever he can. That's what he's got to do. So this is where we are in this great battle. Okay, and there was war in heaven. This phrase is so important to our lives right now, as well as this war in heaven. Nothing that happens in your life is an accident. Everything that happens in our lives is a result of what is going on in heaven in the invisible warfare. No, you can't see it. No, you can't figure it out. And that's why we walk by faith. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you did this. I don't know why you're not doing that. If I were you, I'd do it this way. But I'm not you. Therefore, I trust you. And that's the great victory that you and I can have. That's where it all hangs right there, is knowing that we're in this war. It's not our privilege to know everything. God often is not, and this is a tough thing for me to say. I spend my life studying this book. Often God doesn't want our knowledge. He just wants your faith. He doesn't want your understanding. He wants you to trust him. And that's when it's tough. When you don't understand what he's doing, why he's doing it, what's going on, but I trust you. This is the story of Job. 41 chapters to get to chapter 42. I retract everything that I have said. You're God. I trust you. And this is what God is looking for, is for our continual faith. And many people think the warfare is just here on earth. People, it's in heaven. Real action is in the place of your origin. In your origin is the place of the battle. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By your second birth, your place of birth is in heaven. First birth, every one of you have a place you were born. And I feel sorry for all of us who are not born in Texas, but that's the way those things happen. And we just appreciate you people that are born in Texas not ruling over us on it. But we all have somewhere we were born. But in a second birth, we're all born in heaven. That's where the second birth takes place, and that's where the battle is. And it comes down to earth. And I know you look around in the world, that and all that is happening in America, in the Middle East, and all these things, but it's just an implication of what's going on in heaven. And it all started in eternity past. Then when a number of the human race entered heaven, not only that, not only did he enter into heaven, but sat down at the right hand of God. People, you just have to concentrate on that, more than just in the time that I teach it and move on. You have to think about that, how that makes Satan feel, to see this lowly, earthling, born of woman, sitting where he desires to sit, where he thinks he's entitled to sit. But he's not. And a man is. The hypostatic union of Jesus Christ is sitting there. So the heavenly battle is now intensified, and it intensifies the earth. Satan is cast out of heaven, and when he comes to earth, he is going to play havoc with all Jews and with all Christians. And therefore, throughout the church age, you have the battles going on with the Jews being persecuted, Christians being persecuted, and this is part of the warfare. Now, with it being intensified, this is what God did for us, Jesus Christ did for us. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 a moment. Galatians chapter 5. 1 and 2 Corinthians and then Galatians. Chapter 5. Okay, here we are on earth, invisible warfare. We don't know all that's going on. Very little do we know. And so what did God do? What did Jesus Christ do? He sent to every one of us indwelling member of the Godhead. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And we have four imperatives in Galatians chapter 5 that are issue. All right, let's take a look. Chapter 5, and let's start off with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Holy Spirit. Now, see, this is what... There are preachers who will tell you, here they walk by the Holy Spirit. God, walk. What does that mean? I can't see Him. I can't feel Him. How do I walk by the Holy Spirit? Tell me to walk by a man, and that's why a lot of people follow a man. I can see. I can see him. I know how to follow him. You don't want to do that. It doesn't say to do that in the Word. It says to walk by the Holy Spirit. Since I can't see it, how am I supposed to do that? That's where the faith comes in. By faith. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And I must point out, in passing, what happens? You do not carry out the desires of the flesh. So we have the great battle. The Holy Spirit fighting the flesh nature of ourselves. Then if you look at verse 18, the second. If you are led by the Spirit. Now look what happens if you're led by... How are you led by the Spirit? You're led by the Spirit by faith. I trust you to follow me. I trust you to follow me here. I trust you to follow me there. I trust you. That's what we have to do. And he says, led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we're enslaved to two things. We're enslaved to the law, and we're enslaved to the flesh nature. Christ has given to us something inside to overcome both the law and the flesh, and that is the Holy Spirit. We don't live by the law. We don't live by the flesh. So that's the second one. And then we come down to verse 25. Drop down to verse 25. If we live by the Spirit. Okay. I can tell you what it means to live by the Word. You take the passage and I can live it. It tells me what to do, I can do it. No, you can't. Now, let's look at this one. Live by the Spirit. How do I live by the Spirit? Well, people, everything we do in our life, we want to do in the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, so we live by the Holy Spirit. And the first class condition is your free will. You have the right to choose to live by the Spirit as a believer, or you cannot. Now, if we need live by the Spirit, by faith, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Got to keep in step with Him. It's a military concept. We're in a conflict. We're in a conflict. And this is why when I went into the Army, it was just, it's amazing how they can take 60 young men this time, the 60 young men from every walk of life, every race, all religions, no religion, all kinds of things, and get those 60 people working together. How? Every day. You marched, you drilled. About phase, front phase, double time, triple time, on and on and on. And it just goes on. What are they doing? They're just getting you used to working with one another. That's all that's about. Get these 60 men working together. And that's how you do it. You just keep going. Well, so we can figure that out. How do you keep in step with the Holy Spirit? By faith. And by the leading of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will guide you to the Word of God. He will open up the Word of God to you and by prayer. So the Holy Spirit is what Jesus Christ gave to us to combat in the angelic conflict that we're all in. People, every one of us are in a conflict. If you're a believer in Christ, you're in the conflict. And that's why what Christ and my challenge for the new year is just a simple challenge. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's by faith, constantly walking by faith. That's why he says we live by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? Faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith in the Word of God. As he causes us to understand it and to learn it. And we just keep walking with him. And people, sometimes you'll fall. Sometimes you'll stumble. Sometimes you'll even bloody your nose. You'll sin. You'll fail. You'll get hurt. You'll get discouraged. But you just get up and say, okay, that's done now. Move on. Walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit. And so if we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. You can't keep in step with your flesh and the Holy Spirit. You've got to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we will resume here. excuse me, Sunday morning. Let's go to communion now and take communion together and close out this part of our study with communion. Closing 2024 or 2014, something, 2014, and going in 2013, going into 2014, and I'll get these dates right where we are. We're closing out 2013, and for our assembly, I think it's been going well. Don't you think, Chris, in regard to the young people? Amazing. Camp was just amazing. And James, don't you think so? Music? Yeah. And I'd have to ask Jim and Julie and Tyson, how about our internet system? It's had its challenges, but we'll get through it for 2014 and just see what God puts up for us to overcome or to take advantage of. Okay, who's going to? All right, very good. We'll pass the bread. And we ask that everyone hold the bread until everyone is served, and we'll take communion together. Paul writes, "For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks," and he's given thanks for what this bread represents, his death on the cross, "and when he had given thanks, he broke it," picture of his work on the cross. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold the cup till everyone has been served, that we can take communion with him and with each other at the same time. We just saw that the Lord Jesus gave thanks. I want to close 2013, go into 2014 in your own life with thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? In a moment, we will keep up with our tradition of closing with Auld Lang Syne from the human realm. But in a spiritual realm, what are you thankful for? My thankfulness is at the end of 2013. With my wife finding my notes. I appreciate that. That's a wonderful woman. So we have different things we need to give thanks for, people, in your life. Simple things, little things, big things. Giving thanks is a constant attitude. And here Jesus Christ is, the night he's going to be there before he goes to the cross, giving thanks. Okay, if you stand. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, so the Passover is over. This is for the church. Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this year. We thank you for the young people that have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We thank you for the people listening to us on the internet that have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, come to know the importance of your word. Thank you for those who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior by the Risleys. Father, we just thank you for the wonderful year. And we pray that no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens in the Middle East, no matter what happens in America, you continue using this assembly for the spreading of the gospel, teaching of the Word of God, missionaries, young people, right here in our own home, and then on the internet. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, if y'all will pass these out. Phil, can I ask you to come pass these out?
Now, Herman, while they're doing that, I'm going to, you said thankfulness for your notes. I'm going to say thankfulness for a good friend of mine. This man at the piano, I rushed him tonight, and I didn't let him make the proper changes, and he changed everything just for me. And he's done that all year long. That's just amazing to sing to him.
And I appreciate you. You don't know how much.
All right, so let's close with Auld Lang Syne.
Now, what I'd like to do is let's just play through it once. Right, we go through and it's over.
like to linger a little bit.
All right.
Play through it, and then we'll sing.
Okay.